Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. So this is it. God says, "Mark this month as the first month of all months for you, the first month of your year. Declare this message to the entire community of Israel. When the 10th day of this month arrives, every family is to select a lamb, one for each household. If there aren't enough people in the family to eat an entire lamb, then they should share a lamb with their nearest neighbor according to how many people are in the neighbor's family. Divide the portions of the lamb so that each person has enough to eat. Choose a one-year-old male that is intact and free of blemishes. You can take it from the sheep or the goats. Keep this chosen lamb safe until the 14th day of the month. Then the entire community of Israel will slaughter their lambs together at twilight. They are to take some of its blood and smear it across the top and down the two sides of the door frames of the house where they plan to eat. That night, have them roast the lamb over a fire and feast on it along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any meat raw or boil it in water. Only eat the meat after the entire animal has been roasted over a fire with its head, legs, and intestines attached. Eat whatever you can, but don't leave any until the morning. Whatever is left over in the morning, burn in the fire. Here is how I want you to eat this meal. Be sure you're dressed and ready to go at a moment's notice, with sandals on your feet and a walking stick in your hand. Eat it quickly, because this is my Passover. I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt during the night and put to death all their firstborn children and animals. I will also execute my judgments against all the gods of the Egyptians, for I am the Eternal One. The blood of the door frames of your houses will be a sign of where you are. When I pass by and see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague will not afflict you when I strike the land of Egypt with death. This will be a day for you always to remember. I want you and all generations after you to commemorate this day with a festival to me. Celebrate this feast as a perpetual ordinance, a permanent part of your life together. You are to eat bread made without yeast for 7 days. On the first day, get rid of any yeast you find in your house. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast during the 7 festival days must be cut off from the rest of Israel." And then he continues to go on. And most of us know the story here. God has come in the book of Exodus to his people who have become slaves to Egypt. And whenever we get to the Passover, it is where God would come and he would slay all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, except for those who through obedience had the blood of that spotless lamb on the post and the frame of their doors. And then the part of this section in Exodus that I really want to hit is the fact that God says here, and he would say in other places, this is really the same thing Brother Isaac's been saying the last several Sundays, but don't ever forget this story. This particular story, the Passover, is brought up again and again and again and again. He says, tell your children this story and their children this story. Continue to relay this story as the generations go through. And so I would like to this afternoon, for just a few minutes, talk about the Passover story, which is really our story of redemption. In Romans chapter 15, somewhere around verse 3 or 4, it says that whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through hope and peace might find comfort in the Scriptures. And so this afternoon, I want to take the book, really, of Exodus, or at least the first half of the book of Exodus, and I would like to apply that to our own lives, because what happens in the book of Exodus is that we really find the story of redemption from, it doesn't really end until we get to Joshua, but from the beginning of Exodus on through, we really find a portrait of our own lives and our own struggles and how God deals with us as he deals with the children of Israel. And so we have really four things I want to look at this afternoon. And the first one is this, that whenever the book of Exodus starts out, Israel is in bondage, finds themselves in bondage to Egypt. And I hope this message is not just one of those over-spiritualized things to where you think I'm trying to strain strain everything out to fit. But I am going to take it in some types and shadows and then look at what we have now, because I think it fits. As a matter of fact, I know it fits. One thing that we find in Scripture as they would continue to talk about Egypt is that Egypt is a pretty prominent picture of sin. Whenever they would refer to Egypt, they would refer back to the bondage. God would continually say to his people again, remember the Passover, tell your children about the Passover. And I want to talk about just for a second what actually happened there at the Passover, because as the angel of death came through and he passed over those whose door frames were covered in blood, and he slew the Egyptian children who had no blood on their doorposts, that could be, we could look at that and think, well, that's the sign that we stand justified before God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's true. We do. We do stand justified in the sight of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But really what we find, if we follow that story all the way out, is that the blood of that spotless lamb, what it actually did back there in Egypt with the Israelites, is it broke the bondage of Egypt from their lives. It broke the bondage of Egypt from their lives. He says, you all get together and you slay your lamb and you put the blood over your doorpost, and then don't sit down and relax and have your meal in a leisurely manner. But he says, you stand up and you get your walking stick in one hand. You have your sandals on your feet. You eat this lamb with the bitter herbs and spices. You take the unleavened bread and you eat your meal, but you'd be ready to go. And so let's back up a little bit, because I'm positive that as Israel would relate the story of the Passover, they didn't start and end all in that one story. This story is found in a context. They didn't just tell about the night that the angel of death came. Again, as you go into the Old Testament, they would refer again and again, remember, God brought us out of Egypt. God brought us out of the bondage of Egypt. And when we get to the New Testament, that's a direct picture of the fact that Christ brings us out of the bondage of sin. He does. He brings us out of the bondage of sin. And so as I was thinking about what would I say, what could I say, what message would be appropriate, not only for a communion service here as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but also to four newly baptized believers. And this was it, the story of redemption. I want to give you a real life look at what your life as a believer is going to be like and what it has been. And so the first thing is this. Just as Israel was under the bondage of Egypt, you have been under the bondage of sin. If you don't know the Lord and He has never blessed you with His Spirit and you have not been regenerated by His Spirit, you're still there under the bondage of sin. You remember at the beginning of the book, it said that the Egyptians were scared of the Israelites because their number had gotten so big. And so they took them, they made slaves out of them, and they were their servants, made their brick, did all these things. Just, they were their servants. They were their slaves. And so the Egyptians told the Israelites what to do, and they obeyed. And just like that, they were ruled by the Egyptians. And so are we ruled by our own sinful nature before God breaks that. You know, a lot of times we think about that kind of talk and it just sounds like church talk and Bible talk, and it doesn't really correspond to reality. But can you look even around the world and even in your own heart and see all the shipwreck that sin has made in your own life? Have you ever been disgusted with yourself? I know you have. I know you have. If you're old enough, you have. You've done things, or you've said things, or you've reacted in this situation or that situation, or you've thought things, or you look back on how you handled whatever. Some things that you shouldn't have done the way that you did them. And I'm going to tell you the reason that we live with so many regrets is because we live so long under the bondage of sin. We are, and we'll get to this in Romans 8, we are have made a habit out of being influenced by our carnal nature, the nature that is an enemy of God, the nature that's an enemy of righteousness. And we've adopted that because really, if we're not born again, that's the only thing we have to act upon. It's the only influence we have, the influence of me and what I want and what I like. In John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 6. It's a simple statement. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It makes a direct distinction right here. He says, if you're born of the flesh, you're flesh. If you're born of the Spirit, you're spirit. He's talking about our two natures there. We go to Romans chapter 8, and he'd get a little more into that and do a little more explanation. And this is where I want to stay with this as far as our bondage to sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so as we start out and we live and remain under the bondage of sin, we find ourselves in a condition that cannot please God. And so just like what McCain said, we cry out, Lord, do not pass me by. Do not pass me by. I can't catch up to you. I can't run after you. And the fact of the matter is, we don't really even want to. We don't want to because we're God's enemy. We're God's enemy. We have made ourselves our own gods, just like Adam and Eve did back in the garden. We've told God that we knew better. We've told God that He's a liar and we don't really have to listen to what He has to say because we can figure it out our own way. And then just the destruction and the consequences of sin on our own lives, sometimes we get a little bitty glimpse, but really we are in self-destruction mode and can't even see it. Can't even see it. We begin to destroy our own souls and we can't even see it. We can't even see it. And so, as they put that blood upon the post and the sides of the door frame, they marked themselves out. Really, God marked them out to free them from the bondage of Egypt. And as Christ's blood is applied to your heart and you come forth and you profess faith in Jesus Christ, really what happens even before that is God sends His Spirit into your heart and gives you spiritual life, you are free from the bondage of sin. That means you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. You don't have to be. You have a choice. There's another influence in your life now. You've got the capacity, you've got the ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. You're not helpless anymore. We don't have to roll over and say, I've got these besetting sins that I can't go over, and maybe one of these days when I get to heaven I'll be free from that. That's not it anymore. Now, we're not perfect and we're not sinless, but we're not helpless either. We're not helpless. We struggle, but we fight. We struggle, but we fight, and God starts His work in us and gives us what we need to continue on. And so, again, in Romans 8, it would say that if you walk by the Spirit, or if you are habitually influenced by the Spirit, by God's Word, and the Spirit of God applying that Word to your life, as you, in obedience, submit yourself to that Word, then you're free from the bondage of sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. So, as Moses shows up on the scene, he finds, as God calls him out, he finds that his people are put in bondage. They are slaves to the Egyptians. And then he comes, after God has called him to free Israel, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he does a few other things. You know, he slays the Egyptian that's beaten the Hebrew, and he's kind of trying to get things going. And it only makes things worse. It gets a lot worse before it gets better. You remember how the story goes? They say, Pharaoh says, you know what? If these guys have time to go off and serve the Lord, then they've got time to start going and gathering their own straw. And then he calls all the what we would call superintendents, I guess, together. And he says, these guys are so slothful and these guys are so lazy. You need to put a whole lot more on these people so that whenever they get finished with their work day, they don't have the time or the energy to think about God, to think about going and serving God. You know what's going on here? The same thing that goes on in our own lives whenever we come to the realization that we are great sinners under the bondage of sin, and then we in our own strength try to combat sin, we find out it gets a whole lot harder before it gets easier. I'm going to tell you, even whenever you're born again, and your eyes begin to open up to just how sinful you really are, and you begin to start dealing with the sinful things and the sinful draws that you have in your own life, it gets a lot harder before it gets easier. It really does. And so as I speak to, especially to Caleb and Luke and McCain and Kirsten, I want to tell you that what you've signed up for, and we spoke about this already, but what you've signed up for is not an easy life. It's not an easy life, but it's a good one. As a matter of fact, it's the only life. It's the only life. You've been brought to life. And so in a real way, as God has placed His Spirit in you, you've just begun. This is not the end for you. This is not the end. You've just begun. Let me go to John chapter 3. And we're going to get a little bit of insight onto why it's so difficult for us as we start this. John chapter 3, verse 19, this is what Christ says. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproached. And as we look at a verse like this, and about the condemnation that's being spoken of, we take the fullest sense of that, or what Christ is speaking of there, is when the light comes to unregenerate people and He begins to expose their own deeds to themselves. But I'm going to tell you that even those of us that are regenerate and have the Spirit of God in us can get ourselves in such a cold condition to where we don't want to have anything to do with the light at all. And so someone comes and they confront us with our own sin, or the Word of God confronts us with our own sin, and we say, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm comfortable being me. These changes are just too much, and I don't want anything to do with them. I'm comfortable being me. But then you know what happens? If you're God's child, eventually He doesn't let you stay that way very long. And you begin to find that the longer you've stayed into a life that has been characterized by sin and rebellion against God, you begin to find that the way out is not easy. It's not. Because we're still like James would talk about in James 1, about us being drawn away by our own desires toward those sinful things that we still lust after, we still desire after. And that bondage, while it's broken in the sense that you don't have to be a slave to it, the attraction is still there. It's still there. And so you have to fight. You have to fight. Spiritual warfare is not some glorious title that we give ourselves because we're these big, strong, victorious spiritual soldiers running around that's able to slay sin at the drop of a dime. That's not it. I'm going to tell you, whether you're young or whether you're old, if you are going to mortify, that means if you're going to kill the sins, the deeds of your flesh, it's going to come through some sleepless nights. It's going to come through some tear-filled nights. It's going to come through some strong convictions by God. And it's going to come at your own helplessness and God's way. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean that you're going to just sit down and decide one day, God, I give up. I'm not going to do it. You zap me real quick with your spirit and then make me better. That's not what I mean. But what I mean is this. You're going to have to get to the point to where you say, my common sense that I've relied on all my life is ignorance, and I've got to obey God. I've got to obey God. Even if it's embarrassing, I've got to obey God. And I'm going to tell you, that's the work of the Spirit. That's a work of the Spirit. That's not something that you've come up with or something that you muster up. I'm going to obey God. In Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 9. He says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And then he would continue on there with his experience. But here's what Paul says. He says, look, before I really knew what the law was speaking to, before I knew that it was speaking to the heart issues just as much as the outward issues, he says, I was alive. He said, but then something happened. Then something happened. The law slew me. In other words, it was a mirror that showed me who I really was. And when I saw that, that which I thought was leading me into life slew me. It killed me. It became much more difficult. God's Spirit came into my heart and He gave me eyes to see and ears to hear. And all of a sudden I found out I wasn't getting better, but it was being revealed to me just how sinful I was. And then he says, God's law continued that work into me. And in verse 13 he says, when then that which is good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, here it is, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Paul says, until I understood what the law of God was really doing, and until the Holy Spirit began to apply God's word to my own heart, sin was not as sinful to me as it should have been. In other words, I didn't really know what sin was. But he said then the commandment, through God's commandment and through his word, he began to show me that I was not entering into life through obeying the commandments like I thought I was, but rather I was being condemned unto death because that which I did, my sin became exceeding sinful to me. He began to hate his sin because he began to see his sin. And I'm going to tell you that the reason we don't hate sin as much as we ought to is because we just don't see it. We don't see it. So, once we do see it, it becomes more difficult at first. So, just as Israel, as Moses went to deliver them, to free them from the bondage of Egypt, it got worse before it got better. I'm going to tell you that whenever you begin to battle with your own sin, it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Because before we really look our sin in the face, we really don't know how bad it is. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul would say that God's word was used like a schoolmaster to bring me to Jesus Christ. He says, I eventually found out what I just said, what he says here in Romans chapter 7. I eventually found out that as I read God's law, it wasn't that I got better and became more obedient. As I read God's law, it was just like a teacher that was pointing to Jesus Christ. Because the more I read and the more I understood, the more condemned I became. And I fled to Jesus Christ. Third point. We've got this one and one more. We've said this already, but the blood of the spotless lamb there in Egypt during the Passover feast, the blood of the spotless lamb broke the bondage of Egypt over Israel. In other words, they no longer had to be their slaves. You remember the story. Pharaoh's firstborn dies. He calls Moses to him and he says, y'all go. But they don't just leave. The rest of Egypt began to give them all this gold and all these jewels, and they just plunder Egypt on their way out. The bondage of Egypt was broken there. And so, as the blood of Christ, the spotless lamb, is shed for us, it breaks the bondage of sin over our lives. I'm going to tell you that I know that we hear this sort of thing, and I know that in some way we believe it, but I'm afraid that far too many Christians see themselves as helpless to sin, and it's just not the case. It's just not the case. The blood of Jesus Christ is, you know, a lot of times we hear messages and we hear about the atonement of Christ, we hear about the blood of Christ, and we say, you know what, in theory, hallelujah. Somewhere off in eternity, I'm justified before God. And somewhere off in eternity, I'm spotless and I'll be glorified one of these days, and I just can't wait till I'm there. But I have not found it to be as powerful as it's claimed to be in the pulpit. And I'm going to tell you that if you haven't found it to be that powerful, it's a direct correlation to your obedience to the Word of God. I've got a quote that I love, and the reason I love it is because it says it perfectly. It's a man named G.K. Chesterton, and he said this. He says, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. You hear that? Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. You remember what we said earlier about whenever we start to confront our sins and look at our sins, it gets worse before it gets better? So many times that's the place where we just throw up our hands and quit. We say it's so painful, it's so difficult, I just can't bear it. And so we just go home and we say, well, you know what, the blood of Christ is not what they said it was. And the fact of the matter is, you didn't stick around long enough to see. you just stick around long enough to see. And so let me go to 1 Peter. We're talking about redemption here, being bought back, being bought out of the bondage of sin. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18-20, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And so Peter just says what we've already said here, that you were not bought back with any kind of corruptible thing, but that God bought you out of the slave market of sin with the blood of His own Son, the blood of Jesus Christ, who was that spotless lamb that it was pointing to back there in Exodus chapter 12, and all those other sacrifices were pointing to as they would slay the lamb for the atonement and the offerings and all those things where the lamb had to be spotless without blemish. All those sacrifices, all that blood didn't ever do a thing in the world. It was pointing to Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and who has broken the bondage of sin over our lives. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Start with verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And so, again, as we look to see what that redemption actually means for us, what's going on here, it's not, again, if we look at redemption, if we look at salvation like a zap, then it's easy to become discouraged and it's easy to think something may be going on in somebody else's life, but it's just not going on in mine. I want you to know that the blood on the door frame and the blood on the doorpost didn't save Israel and make them perfect all in one day. It broke the bondage of Egypt over them, and then they were free to go. They were learning. They were free to live a life and to learn what it meant to be redeemed by God. And so as he explains here in Titus what he's talking about, what this redemption does, he says that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and that He would purify. You're being purified right now if you are bought by Jesus Christ and if you are washed in His blood. You're being purified. But you know what else? You can be active in that. I say you can be. You ought to be active in that. You ought to be. Not only that, but he says, you purify unto Himself a peculiar people that's zealous of good works. And so as He redeems us, He begins to change our wants and our desires. And again, I could say it 100 more times, we are not under the bondage of sin anymore. You do not have to obey sin. You do not have to obey sin. That sin that you struggle with every single day and that you fall to, seems like a million times a year, you do not have to obey sin. It does not have the power that you think it has over you if you're born again. It just doesn't. And then Romans. Let me go to Romans chapter 8. And then we'll get one more and we'll be done. Romans chapter 8. We left off earlier in verse 8. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. And so again, we left off with the idea that if you are, or I guess the truth, that if you are under the dominating life influence of your carnality, of your depravity, you cannot please God. And so a lot of times, you know, it's easy for us to kind of go back there whenever we fall or whenever we just have something that we can't seem to shake. And as I preach this and say the things that I'm saying, I am in no way implying that it's just some easy, cheesy something to overcome your sin. It's not. It's war. It's warfare. You get up and you intentionally battle every day. But I'm going to tell you what happens. A lot of times we fall and we say, well, you know, just as long as I'm in the flesh, I'll never overcome sin. As long as I'm in this flesh, I'll never overcome sin. But here's the good news for you in verse 9. You're not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. You're not living under the bondage and the dominating influence of your carnal, depraved nature anymore, but in the Spirit of God, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And then he continues to go on there and he speaks about the power that rose Christ from the dead, or that raised Christ from the dead. And he says, that's the exact same power that lives in you. I'm going to tell you, we've got something to celebrate this morning. We do. I mean, we've got four baptisms and we have these guys that have come forward to give their life to Jesus Christ. And that's good. And I praise the Lord for it. But I'm going to tell you that if we came here and nothing happened this morning at all, the fact that we're having the Lord's Supper and commemorating what Christ has done for us, we've got something to celebrate this morning. Sin doesn't have to tear us apart. Christ has given us the ability to overcome those carnal things that tear us apart and destroy us from the inside out. And so I want to encourage you as you think about the Passover story, that lamb that was slain and that was eaten and the blood that was there. I want to encourage you and tell you the story doesn't end there. That's when it begins. And for you, whenever you were born again, if you've been born again and you've been baptized, but you've been kind of just meandering around, I want to encourage you. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way, because if God's Spirit really lives in you, you can overcome. I'm tempted to say you can overcome your own sin, but a lot of times that makes it too abstract. You can overcome your own stupidity. You can. And I can overcome mine. You don't have to walk around falling to the same stupid things over and over and over again. And the reason you don't is because Christ has liberated you from your stupidity. He has. And so after their bondage of Egypt was broken and they left, it had just begun. When they were out in the wilderness, they had to learn what it meant to live by faith, as they would daily depend on God for manna, for their food. And I'm going to tell you that you're going to have to learn, McCain, Caleb, Luke, Kirsten, from this point on, you will have to learn. It's not going to come automatic. You will have to learn what it means to depend on God every day. Every day. There's going to be some days where you're so worried about what's going to come up tomorrow. Or there's going to be some days where you're just so overwhelmed with the fact that you are struggling in this area or that area, or you have fears about this or that. And I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is God will never come to you and say, don't worry about the rest of this year. Let me go ahead and tell you everything I'm going to do for you. That will never happen. But one thing He will do is He will always be faithful. Always be faithful. He will. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes these verses quoted, I don't mean among... sometimes it just seems kind of trite for us to stand up here and say, oh, well, you know, God, He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But I'm telling you, if you ever experience that, you realize it's anything but trite. That the God of the entire universe that created us and knows every single thing about us, and despite all that, continues to love us and bless us with His grace, says, I'm right there. I'm not going to leave you. Israel learned that because he was a cloud by day and he was a fire by night. And there he was. But I'm going to tell you, they had to learn. They had to learn. They had to learn what it meant to stop complaining about the manna after a while. They did. Another thing that happened to Israel when they were in the wilderness is that after a short time, wasn't very long at all, after a short time, they began to long for the days when they were back in Egypt. They begin to long for the days when they were back in Egypt. They begin to long for those times whenever they were under the bondage of Egypt, because you know what? They lost sight of the fact that they were slaves and started thinking about their stomachs. In other words, they were thinking back on how their, you know, and this isn't just in any kind of carnal way. I guess it sort of is, but the food when they were starving, the choices that they had there, the comforts that they had there, and they forgot all about the hardships and all the destruction that had happened to them there in Egypt. And I'm going to tell you that if it hadn't already happened to you, it's coming. There will come a day where you will long for those sinful things that you gave up or that God has delivered you from a long time ago. And when it comes, run. Run. You young guys, run to your parents. You older folks, find somebody that's spiritual and that can help you in that. And you go run to them. I'm going to tell you, if you keep that bottled up and you linger around long enough, at best, you're just going to become some useless something. I don't even have a word for it. You want to be used in God's kingdom, but you're so divided and half-hearted that nothing ever happens with you. And it's all because of our own pride a lot of the times. So, you're going to deal with longing for the days of Egypt. And then you're going to deal with this. And this is a good part. This is a good part. I'm going to go to the book of Hosea for this. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2 is the book right after Daniel. And I'm going to start in verse 11. This is God speaking about Israel, who is just pronounce judgment on, and will continue to pronounce judgment on throughout this whole book. And you know the story of Hosea. God tells him to go marry a prostitute, and then this woman is continuously unfaithful and hurtful to Hosea. She eventually leaves him, and he has to buy her back out of some form of slavery and bring her back to himself. And then at the end of the book, we find out, and I guess we know at the beginning, that we are Gomer. We are that prostitute. We are that harlot that continues to run far from God. And God is that Hosea who continues to come after us and draw us back to himself and to love us despite ourselves. But this is Hosea chapter 2, verse 11. He says, I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy your vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards and my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her back into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi and shalt call me no more Bali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their names. And in that day will I make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. And I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And he continues to go on here with just a beautiful picture of what he's doing for his people. By the way, this is a side note, but it's a good note. If you get in those minor prophets, I was talking to somebody that said this, they all say the same thing. They're all saying the same thing. There's sin, there's judgment, there's repentance, and then there's restoration. And they continue to say the same thing. And I want you to know that maybe even more than those sacrifices that are pictured back in Exodus, that the minor prophets point to Jesus Christ with a clear finger. Because were it not for that new covenant that is continually referred to in the minor prophets, as he says, in that day or one day I will make a new covenant. Were it not for that new covenant where God gives you a new heart and he sends his spirit into your life, you would never repent and you would always be destroyed. And the book of Jeremiah would be a repeat in everybody's life. But this is what he says. He says, I'm going to visit my rebellious people here. And then he says, in verse 16, as he has these Hebrew names in here, and it shall be that the day, in that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishai, and shall no more call me Bali. What he's saying there is that whenever I come to you, and we fulfill this new covenant, my spirit is in your heart. When you come to me, you're going to refer to me as a husband and no longer Master. That's what the words are. Obviously, God's still our Lord, but listen to the sweet relational relationship that he says here. I'm not going to be some tyrannical God that's spitting out these commandments that makes your life miserable, but I'm going to be like a loving husband. And whenever you come to me and you submit to me and you walk with me, it will be as if you're walking with a tender husband rather than some taskmaster. And then the last one is in Hosea chapter 14, very end of the book. Hosea 14, verse 4, he says, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall be spread, and his beauty shall be the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. And they that dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. And scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him. I have observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Again, he begins to speak of drawing his people back to themselves, to where they're not just saying, this hurts so bad that I'm going back to God. Or like Brother Isaac said this morning, hell's so scary I'm going to get baptized. That's not it. But he begins to draw with tender cords of loving kindness, to where they say, who is like this God? Who forgives sins like this God? As Kirsten said, she just found herself to be completely empty. Who is fulfilling like this God? Who gives meaning to life like this God? Who points us in the paths of righteousness and wisdom and goodness like this God? Well, there's nobody. There's just not. There's nobody. And so in verse 8, Ephraim would say, what in the world have I to do anymore with idols? What have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him, and I'm like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found. And so you get to, as you live your life, learning what it means to be redeemed, you get to experience the mercy and the grace and the promises of God that pop up in your life when you least expect it. I'm telling you, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Some of you know more than others what that's like. But all of you that are born again of God's Spirit, that follow after God, that seek to obey God, will know what that means. You'll know what that means. We've said several times, I'm just thinking about this the last 2-3 weeks, and I may have even said this up here. But the verse has come to mind time and time and time again. That verse over in Romans that talks about experience. See, this is what we're talking about right here. We're talking about our life experience. Experience with the Lord, as you walk with God, experience brings hope. And hope makes not ashamed. But you know what? You can't have experience with God Not the kind that we're talking about. If you're just sitting around waiting for some spiritual zap to make you what you think you ought to be, it's just not there. But you can experience the sweetness and the refreshing promises of God in your own life as you strive after righteousness and you fall short and you find that God's there to pick you up and to get you going again. You find that there really is strength and there really is forgiveness in God for sinners who love Him and obey Him. And so that may not be the kind of Passover message or Lord's Supper message that you were expecting, but I want you to know it has everything to do with the Lord's Supper. It has everything to do with it. Because outside of God's Christ's shed blood that we're going to represent, His broken body that's represented here, there is no way for you to break the dominion of sin over your life. There's just not. There's no way for you to experience the sanctifying work of God's Spirit in your life. And there's no way for you to claim any of the promises of God in your life. And so as we enter into the Lord's Supper, may we be thankful, not just that God has called us to live with Him in eternity after we die, but that God is actively at work redeeming us to Himself right now as we live. May we be thankful for that in our lives.